Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we continue our sermon series on the book of Colossians. Last week we talked about the theme of Colossians, which is the greatest rescue mission in history. Through the cross, through the empty tomb, Jesus rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. Now, we are fully fledged members of the kingdom of light. We're citizens of the kingdom of light with Jesus Christ as our savior, our rescuer, and our king. So what does that mean for our lives? Well, it means everything. And that's what the rest of Colossians is about. How does it impact our lives to be members of the kingdom of life? How do we live as members of the kingdom of light? First of all, as members of the kingdom of darkness, we were in total bondage to sin, to death, and to the power of the devil. But now in Christ, we have been set free. We have been given real freedom. That's what Colossians chapter 2 is about, to live in that freedom that Christ has won for us. Let me share with you four freedoms from Colossians chapter 2 that you, as a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, enjoy. First of all, number one, freedom from death. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. The first freedom is the most important, which is freedom from death. Resurrection of Jesus Christ means the defeat of death itself. Because Christ lives, we shall live also, and we will live forever with him in his kingdom of light. And of course, that changes everything about our lives. This is why Jesus came, to defeat the devil, to give us forgiveness for all of our sins, and give us eternal life as a free gift of God. And he did all that through the cross and through the empty tomb. Now, I want you to understand, the freedom we have from death does not mean that we will not experience physical death. We will still experience the natural consequences of sin in this life. That includes pain, that includes suffering, that includes physical death. Unless Jesus comes again in our lifetime, all of us will one day experience physical death. But physical death has been changed. It has been transformed. It is no longer the end. It is only the beginning. Physical death is not a dead end. It has been transformed into the doorway to everlasting life. When we die, we immediately enter in our spirits into the joy and glory of heaven. That's what Paul says. I desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is better by far. Jesus promised the man on the cross, the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. We will enter into heaven as when we die, our souls enter into heaven. Physical death becomes the beginning of our life with Jesus Christ in heaven. And when Jesus Christ comes again in glory, and all his holy angels with him, our physical bodies will also be raised to life. They'll be resurrected just like Jesus was resurrected. Just as Christ rose from the dead, we too shall rise from the dead in new, glorified, perfect bodies. And we will enjoy the glory and joy of heaven in both our physical body and in our spirit as well. Because Christ lives, we shall live also. Physical death is not the end. It's the beginning of our real life of love, joy, and peace in heaven. Number two, freedom from the devil. That's a second freedom, is freedom from the devil. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities he's talking about are the powers and authorities of this world. The kind of powers and authorities talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, right? That we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So that's the devil and his legion of doom, his army of demons. At the cross and empty tomb, the devil and his legion of demons was completely defeated. Now, make no mistake about that. Jesus Christ has already won the war. The battles still go on, but the war has already been decided. In fact, the Bible here says he triumphed over them, making a public spectacle of them. In other words, Jesus publicly humiliated the devil and his army of demons through his glorious resurrection. They thought Jesus was the one who was shamed and humiliated on the cross, but it turned out to be just the opposite. 3 days later, to the shock and horror of the devil, Jesus victoriously rose from the dead, and the devil was completely humiliated, shamed, and defeated. And frankly, it couldn't have happened to a nicer guy. Now, once again, we have to understand that although the war has already been decided, the battles will continue for a short time, relatively speaking. We live in the now and not yet. The final judgment of the devil is still to come. That will come on the day of resurrection when Jesus comes again and he will throw him into the lake of fire. But that outcome has already been decided. But in the meantime, until that day, the devil and his demons still live among us. They can still tempt us, they can still discourage us, and they can still attack us. So we need to be on our guard. So what we are no longer is under his control. He used to have his way with us, manipulating us, deceiving us, using and abusing us, but no more. We are not toys. We are no longer his toys, no longer his playthings. Instead, we are now filled, not with the evil spirit, the devil, but with the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. God himself is within us. And he that is in us, as Christians, given to us in our baptism, the Holy Spirit, right? We're baptized in the Spirit. He that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. Or as Luther put it, this world's prince may still scale fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He can still attack us, but we are not under his control. One of my favorite definitions of freedom is the ability to say no. If you can't say no, you're not a free person, you're a slave. And that was our position with the devil. We couldn't say no to him. We were his pawns. But now, through the Holy Spirit, that has changed. We can say no to temptation. We can say no to sin. We can say no to the sinful nature. We can say no to our desires. We can say no to the world. We can say no to the devil. No, I'm not doing that. I'm going to live by the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and remember the last one? Self-control. What's self-control? Well, self-control is control over yourself. And self-control is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and you are welcome. You are no longer a child. You are not a slave. You are not a helpless victim. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you have choices. You are now in charge of your own life. He gives you the gift of self-control. You are free. You can say no to the devil. You can say no to temptation. You can do all these things through the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you. We are no longer pawns of the devil. We are knights who are ready to do battle. We are no longer helpless victims. We are warriors ready to engage in battle. We are warriors who put on the full armor of God and take our stand against the evil one and all the forces of darkness. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Number three, third freedom we have. Not just freedom from death and freedom from the devil, but freedom from legalism. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. Reality, however, is found in Christ. Third freedom is freedom from legalism. Paul is writing to Gentiles in Colossae. And there's a group of people, Judaizers, who were teaching in order to be Christian, first you had to become Jewish and observe all the Jewish rituals and festivals. You had to observe the Jewish sacred days, as well as eat and drink food only eat and drink food that was allowed by Judaism. So you had to adapt to a special diet. Paul writes to them and to us that the ceremonial law, the rituals, the regulations, the special feasts, the special diet were all signs pointing towards Christ. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Let me just give you a couple examples. For instance, Jewish ritual of Passover, sacrificing the Passover lamb, was obviously pointing to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. By his sacrifice, his one-time sacrifice, he has taken away all our sins. Sacrifices are no longer needed. The ritual is no longer in effect. We no longer have to observe the Passover. Or the Sabbath day itself was a sign pointing towards Jesus and his resurrection, because Jesus is our rest. Remember Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is our rest, and Jesus fulfilled the ultimate Sabbath day on that Sabbath between the Friday he died and the Sunday when he rose. He rested in his tomb, the perfect Sabbath. Every Sabbath was pointing towards the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now Jesus Christ has come, he has died, he has risen again. We no longer need the signs pointing to Jesus. We have the reality himself. We have Christ. Now that Jesus has come, we don't need the Passover sacrifice or any sacrifices. Jesus made the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Now that Jesus has come, we don't need the Sabbath. As Jesus himself taught, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The reality is found in Christ, not in special days, not in special rituals, and not in special feasts. So as Christians, we still are obligated to keep the moral law of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, which Jesus summed up into two commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. The rule, the law of love, still in effect. We're still bound to that law, but not the ceremonies, not the special feasts, not the special diets, not the sacrifices. Those are no longer necessary. They were a shadow, a sign pointing to the Messiah. Reality is found in Jesus Christ. So we're free people. Free from death, free from the devil, free from legalism, but free to do what? Freedom to be sinful, freedom to live sinfully, freedom to hurt others and hurt God with our actions? No, that is not the kind of freedom God has given us. We are given freedom so that we might live a life of love. Number four, freedom to love. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Galatians 5:13. Paul sums it up nicely there in Galatians 5. We are called to be members of God's kingdom, warriors in the kingdom of light. We're called out of darkness, out of sin, out of selfishness, out of self-indulgence, into a life of love and service of God, to God and to others. The kingdom of light is not a kingdom of hate. It's not a kingdom of selfishness, but the kingdom of love. It's a kingdom built on loving relationships, first and foremost with God, who loves us beyond anything we can imagine, and then, in turn, loving others with the love we ourselves have received from God. And that's what we're going to learn how to do in chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians. We have been called into the kingdom of light for a purpose, a couple of purposes. Our purpose is to be warriors and to be builders. To be warriors, to put on full armor of God and do battle with the devil and the forces of darkness, and to be builders, building up the kingdom of God, building up the family of God, building one another up according to people's needs, and by the grace of God, extending the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of love, everywhere we go, that God's light and his love might extend to each and every person, and that the whole world might know Jesus Christ as their rescuer, their savior, and their king. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.